Welcome to the Redemption Life Church Podcast. Get ready for a powerful, life-changing message of freedom and encouragement. When you are in the Brookville area, join us for an exciting and uplifting worship experience. Times and locations available at www.redlifechurch.com. Follow us on Twitter at Red Life Church and like us on Facebook at facebook.com/redlifechurch.
This morning, we're continuing our What the What series. We've had some questions come in, and we're answering some questions, some common questions, some maybe not so common questions, but questions. And man, I don't ever want, as a church, I ever want you to be, feel like as a believer and as a Christian who's following Jesus, listen, it is okay to have questions. Amen? I mean, it is. Sometimes we get so defensive when anybody questions what we believe or what we read in the Bible. And the reality is there are things in this word that sometimes, especially to the unbeliever, especially to someone who isn't following Christ, there are things in this book that just make no sense whatsoever. And there are things in this book that cause us to scratch our heads and have questions. And listen, having questions, even after you are following the Lord, following Christ, trying to serve God, you're going to have questions in your life. And I think sometimes we are afraid to ask questions because it's somehow we think that it means we're doubting God. How many of you ever asked a question and somebody said, well, you just need to have more faith? Anybody heard that answer before? And you're like, well, thanks. That doesn't really help me out at all in this situation. Or well, you just, you know, or they give the church answer. Well, you know, I don't really have an answer to you, but, you know, you just walk by faith and not by sight. And yes, that is true. And yes, there are questions that we might have that we might not ever get a satisfactory answer to our logic to that we will have to receive by faith. But listen, questions do not mean a lack of faith. Amen? Let me say it again. Questions do not mean a lack of faith. What happens when I have questions, though, faith, when I have a question, faith should compel me to go to God and allow Him to lead me to an answer. Amen? And so when I have a question, I've got to go to God, take that question to God, and begin to allow Him to lead me to an answer. And if I want to be led to an answer and let God lead me to an answer, that's going to begin in His Word. Everybody say it's in His Word. And so we're going to get in the Word this morning a little bit, and we're going to look at one question that I've heard come up and that I've even had sometimes in my life, and it's this. Why does God need or want my worship? Or another way of asking it would be, what does God, because He's infinite, because He's all-powerful, because He has everything, why does God want my worship? What does my worship possibly do to God? What can I do for God? Why does God need my worship? Let me read this scripture. John chapter 4, verse 23 and 24 says this. Says, this is Jesus talking. He says, but the time is coming, indeed it's here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship Him that way. For God is spirit, so those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. Why is God looking for worshipers? Why is God looking and wanting my worship? Let's pray. Jesus, we love You. We thank You so much for Your presence in this place this morning. Lord, I thank You for Your anointing to preach and to teach this word. Lord, I pray that You would help me to speak with clarity and unction. Lord, I pray that You would help us to hear with clarity and unction. Lord, I pray beyond hearing the voice of Justin Bradley, I pray that every single person in this place today, God, we will hear Your voice speaking to us, Holy Spirit. Teach us, Lord, I pray. Open our ears, open our eyes, open our hearts to hear everything that You want us to see, want us to hear, want us to receive this morning, I pray. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Why does God need our worship? What does our worship do for God? Now, some of you guys may look cross-eyed at me here in a minute and get real upset, but and I've probably even been guilty of this sometimes as a pastor and as a teacher and a preacher. Sometimes I think we can convey to people who, especially people who maybe it's their first time in church, maybe they never really served God, they didn't grow up in a Christian home or whatever. Sometimes if we're not careful, I think we can describe and put on an image of God that He is this needy guy in heaven who just has all these needs. He needs us to worship. He needs us to give. He needs us to come to church. He needs us to be involved. He needs us to be in the fight because Jesus and the devil are in this great big fight, and He needs all of His good little soldiers to be good little Christians and to pray and to read their Bible so that God can win the fight. And the reality is, guys, God needs none of those things. Amen. Let me say this again. God needs none of those things. In fact, God needs nothing at all. God is completely self-sufficient within himself. Everything that God would need, if he has needs, which he has none, he would find within himself. If he needed anything from you or me, you know what would happen? He would cease to be God. If God needs something from Justin, that means Justin is God. Thank God that's not the case. I heard a big amen. So God doesn't need anything. Here's what you have to understand about God when it comes to almost everything, every command, every way that God has declared for us to order our lives. Here's what we got to understand about God. Numbers chapter 23, verse 19 says this. It says, God is not a man, so he does not lie. And I'm not going to read all that, but this is the biggest thing you need to understand. God is not a man. Everybody say that with me. God is not a man. Let's say it again. God is not a man. God is not a man, so he does not lie. He does not change his mind. He has never spoken and not acted. He has never promised and not carried it through. But God is not a man. Let's say it one more time. God is not a man. Another scripture, Isaiah chapter 55, verse 9 says, as high as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, my thoughts higher than your thoughts. God does not exist, live, speak, or think on the same plane that you and I do as people. Amen? Because he's not a man. So, when God says, worship me, he is not saying that from any sort of place of ego or pride or neediness, because he's not a man. Ego, pride, and neediness do not exist inside of him. You understand? Now, we can agree, we can shake our head, we can say yes, but the reality is, we cannot realistically, to the extent that would make us understand that fully, we cannot fathom such a thing, because we are men, we are people, we are sinful, we are broken, we do not live properly, we do not live on the same plane as God. Amen. So very much of what we do comes from a place of ego and pride and neediness. We have needs that drive us. And it's by the grace of God and the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives that we flip that around and kill that ego, kill that pride, and submit that thing to God. Amen? You following me so far? So when God says, I'm looking for people who are worshiping me, that's not because he's some egotistical maniac or some needy girlfriend going, worship me, worship me, worship me. That doesn't exist in him. Because he's not a man. You with me so far? God's not a man. God's not a man. Now, so we hear a command like that, or we see a scripture like that, and we and our flesh might instantly react and buck and say, well, who does he think he is? Why does he need me to do that? Why does God want me to come to a place with other people and sing and talk and sing Jesus and sing his song? Why does he demand me to worship him? Who does he think he is? Listen, it's not about who he thinks he is, because he doesn't, number one, he doesn't think he's anything. He knows exactly who he is. He is God. Amen? Are you following me so far? So he does not say, worship me from a place of ego, from a place of pride, from a place of neediness, from a place of that. And though we can comprehend that with our minds, we can't fully understand that in our hearts, because we have ego, we have pride, we have neediness, we have selfishness alive on the inside of us that through the grace of God we're trying to kill. So God doesn't need me to worship, number one, is what you got to understand. Everybody says, God doesn't need me to worship. Because he's not a man. God does not need you and I to worship him. But God has declared for us to worship him, because in his infinite wisdom, and because he created us and knows you and I at our very core fiber of our being, he knows that while he does not need us to worship him, we in our lives need to worship him. And so he has worked into his law, into his principles, into living for him, into living in the kingdom. He has worked in for the king, citizens of the kingdom, a law, for lack of a better term, to put us in the best possible situation to receive what God has for us. And that is worship. Amen? So God does not need you and I to worship. You and I need to worship God. Again, this goes back to God is not a man. I want you to understand this. God is not a man. He does not lie. He does not have pride. He does not have ego. He does not have needs. If he ever did have a need, he would find that need met fully within himself. He is fully self-sufficient. He is God. He is not a man. And part of God's nature, the Bible also says, is this. It says that God is love. Love, that Greek word in love in the New Testament, where it talks about God is love, for God so loved the world. 1 John says God is love. It is who he is. It is his nature. That's the Greek word agape, which means completely selfless, self-sacrificing love. Okay? That's who God is. God is not man. God is the embodiment. He is love. It's part of his nature. And because the love that God is, that is his nature, that is who he is, it is a completely selfless, self-sacrificing, giving away in everything he does type of love. Does that make sense? So because God is love, I want you to watch this now. Now, this is going to challenge maybe some of your religious connotations about God and maybe some of the things that you have believed about God. But I want you to understand this. Because God is love, and that love is a completely serving, giving, selfless love. Listen to me close. That means that literally everything God says or does is coming from a nature of wanting to bless and give to you and I. Does that make sense? So when God says, let's go back to giving for a second. When God says give, trust me with your finances, give, he is not saying that because he wants to get something from you. He is saying that because it is the avenue by which he will get something to you. Amen? When God says worship me, it is not because he is trying to take something from you. It is because rather he is trying to get you into a position where he can get something to you. And worship becomes the avenue by which I do that. God is not a man that he should lie. He is not a man. He is love, selfless love. Everything he does, listen to me close. Everything God does, he has done so that he can share it with someone else. Why? Because he's not a man. He is God, and God is love. Does that make sense? Now, when I don't know about you guys, but when I order something from a restaurant, I order what I want. I never order with any intention of anyone else getting what I ordered. You understand what I'm saying? I order that for me. So when I go to Skyline and I order 3 or 4 12 cheese conies and an order of fries, well, the Skyline fries are something else. I don't know what it is about them. I love those things. Probably the best fries. I don't know. They're so good. Perfect every time. I don't know if I've ever had a bad Skyline fry. Anyway, I used to get breakfast this morning. I'm sorry. I didn't order those to share. I will gladly order you your own, but don't ask me for mine, because everything I ordered was for me to consume. Okay? Some of you guys are better people than me, and you're like, oh, fine, just take however much you want. It's no big deal. No. Not at the Justin Bradley table. Okay? This is my food. I will make you some. I will buy you some. But what's on my plate is for me, okay? God doesn't operate that way. Literally everything God does is to share with someone else, because he is love. He is not man. He is completely different from you and I. His ways are not our ways. Literally everything God puts on his plate, he puts there to give away to you and I. Now you may be thinking, well, I thought God was just this mean guy in heaven. Listen, I don't know about you, but I'm not serving a mean God who's waiting for me to mess up in heaven and so that he can smite me with his mighty whip of justice or whatever else you imagine God doing. I serve a good God who is a God of love, who is wanting to share everything that's in him. He is willing to share it with me. The catch is, he is going to share it with me, listen to me close now, on his terms. He is wanting to share it with you and me, but because he's God, he gets to decide the terms on which he will share it. Okay? And the terms of which he will share some things with our life and that will open us and put us in position is worship. Okay? Worship. We say worship. God doesn't need me to worship. I need to worship. God demands and commands worship, not so that he can get something from me, but he wants to position my life so that he can get something to me. Everybody say, he's trying to get something to me. Turn to your neighbor and say, he's trying to get something to me. Turn to somebody else behind you and say, he's trying to get something to me. So in worship, I want you to understand something. In worship, there are seven, there's six, and then one final word, but there's seven Hebrew words throughout the Bible in the Old Testament. The Old Testament is written in Hebrew. New Testament is written in Greek. The thing is about those languages that sometimes in both Hebrew and Greek, they may have six or seven, three or four, five or six, whatever words that we only have one English word for. And each one of their words can be nuanced and can have some different definitions where we only have one word. For instance, a good example of this is the word love in the New Testament in Greek. There are three Greek words for love that translate to kind of one of our English words, love, sometimes, especially in the older translations, like the King James Bible that didn't quite have the nuanced version of those words. For instance, agape. Agape in the Bible is always described of God's love, selfless love, perfect love. No part of this love that I'm giving is for me. This is all to be bestowed upon the one that I love. That's agape. There's another Greek word, the Greek word philos, which is a friend type of love. It's where we get the city Philadelphia is called what? Philadelphia means the city of brotherly love. Philos is used throughout the New Testament to describe friendship, a friendship kind of love. But sometimes that word is love, but it doesn't necessarily mean agape. It's love as a friend. There's the Greek word eros, which is where we get our English word erotic, which means a sensual, sexual, lustful type of love. But it can also be translated love in our English Bible. So there are three. So that's just an example. There are seven Hebrew words used all throughout the Old Testament, especially through Psalms, seven words for our one word or one or two words, praise, worship, or whatever else. But there are seven different Hebrew words that really, when we look at those words, it will describe and kind of lay out a pattern for us of how we get to that place in worship where God begins to minister to us, where we position ourselves in a place where God begins to move in our lives. I want to go through those quickly. I'm not going to take I'm not going to take an hour and a half or anything with this. But I want you to understand that there's a process sometimes of me worshiping God to position me in the right place, and we see that process laid out in these seven Hebrew words. Okay, so seven levels of worship are this. The first word is todah. Everybody say todah. Isn't that fun to say? Say it again. Todah. Todah simply means this. Todah simply means to extend the hand, to raise the hand, to extend the hand. Let me give you this reference here. I might give you guys a lot of scriptures. There's a scripture in Psalms. It says, I will bless the Lord at all times. I will bless the Lord at all times. Todah is the first thing that I do in worship, and it means this. It means I am intentionally deciding to worship God. Todah. I extend my hand. I choose to raise my hand. I don't necessarily feel like it. I don't necessarily feel goosebumps. I don't necessarily feel the Holy Spirit yet, but I know that God is God, and I want to worship him, and I choose to worship God. I make a decision to worship God. Let me tell you something real quick. Sometimes that's the best thing you can do. Sometimes the hardest step to make when it comes to worshiping God is making the decision to say, you know what, I feel like garbage, my life isn't where it wants to be, things aren't working out right now, I don't necessarily feel it, but I choose to worship God anyway. Todah, I raise my hand. Amen? Some of you, listen, you are waiting for God to overwhelm you, overcome you, and force you into a place of worship. And I've got to tell you something, it's not going to happen. Worship begins with a decision in my life. Amen? Amen? Yeah. You think every Sunday morning I wake up and I feel like coming to church? Oh, you're a preacher. Yeah, I know. Guess what? Sometimes that's the only reason that gets me out of bed and gets here, is because I'm the preacher. I don't always feel it. Amen? I don't know other preachers, but I like to take you guys behind the veil and let you see what's going on. Listen, I can be honest with you. There are times I might be sitting on that front row and I'm not feeling it. Amen? There are times I'll preach a whole message, go home and go, man, what in the world was that mess? Because I felt nothing. But I decide I'm going to do what God's called me to do. I'm going to do what I know God's called me to do, whether I feel it or not. Todah, I will extend my hand. Amen? Worship will always begin with a decision that you make that says, I'm going to worship God. Hell or high water, whether I feel it or not, whether the band is on point or not, whether they're playing songs I like or not, whether they're doing it in a style I like or not, bless God, I'm going to worship God because He is looking for worshipers. That's what He wants. That's His terms. So I choose to do that. Todah. Everybody, and then the next place is Yada. Everybody say Yada. Yada is very similar to Todah, if you couldn't tell because those words sound alike, but their definitions are also very similar. Not Yoda, by the way. This is Yada, not Yoda, okay? Praise you, must. I'm sorry. I couldn't help it. Sorry. Worship you will. Okay, sorry. That's the last time. Todah and Yada. Todah means to raise the hand. Todah means to throw the hands. To throw the hands. So what that means is this. Yada, I'm consciously deciding I will worship God. Todah, it begins to move from a decision I'm making in my head to something my heart is getting caught up in. Does that make sense? You've seen this. Some of this happened this morning for you. You came in, you were wiping sleep out of your eyes, you were groggy. You got here a little late, and you couldn't even get a cup of coffee because service already started. And you're like, man, oh, it's going to be another one of them days. Okay, so you began to sing. You're like, okay, the band's playing. And you're like, okay, I'll go ahead and start singing along. And all of a sudden, as you begin to sing and you begin to get, all of a sudden, you're making that choice. And all of a sudden, before you know it, your heart is caught up in the moment. And you're not forcing yourself to worship anymore. You are there. Your heart begins to get engaged. Todah, to throw the hands. I was forcing my hands up. Now my hands are just being thrown up. Todah, yada, sorry. The next word is Shabbat. Everybody say Shabbat. Shabbat simply, the real proper definition of Shabbat is this. It means to address in a loud tone. You know what that means? Means a shout, okay? Let me hear you shout real quick. That was pretty good. Over here, I heard some. Let's try one more time. Let's try one. Everybody shout. That's what I'm talking about. Let's everybody shout the name Jesus on three. Ready? One, two, three.
Jesus.
That's pretty good. Shabbat, to address in a loud tone, to shout. So I go from a place where I am extending my hand, I'm making myself do it. All of a sudden, my heart begins to get engaged. And then, as I begin to get excited about God, I begin to shout a little bit. My volume begins to increase. Amen? Let me tell you something, guys. There's nothing wrong with shouting to God. There's nothing wrong with singing loudly. Even if you can't sing, bless God, sing loudly. I heard somebody said, I don't know how to sing, but I sure can make a joyful noise. Guess what? You can make a joyful noise. You may not be able to carry a tune in a bucket, but you make a joyful noise to your God. It is a blessing to God. God loves it. Everybody else around you may not care for it too much. That's okay. I promise you, God loves it. Come on, somebody. Shout, to address in a loud tone. Shabbat. The Bible says, let us lift up our voice to heaven. All throughout scriptures, let us extol the Lord our maker. It's the word. All throughout Psalms talks about let us extol, let us lift up. It's Shabbat. It's shout. It's shout. Now, I know there are all kinds of different churches, and you guys come from all kinds of different backgrounds, and some of you guys are like, man, this is the loudest church I've ever been in. I can take you to some way louder churches than this one, I promise you. But listen, there's nothing wrong with using your voice. That is a tool that God has given you to worship Him. Amen? And what you don't understand is when you begin to use your voice for the glory of God, you begin to lift up your voice to heaven, man, things begin to happen in the atmosphere. Amen? So Todah, I'm forcing myself, yada, I get involved, Shabbat, man, I'm there, I'm really there, I'm excited to be there, and I don't have anything else to do but shout, and so my volume increases. That's another phase, another place of worship. The fourth level, and levels, I don't, this isn't necessarily like a staircase, but sometimes it is. Hallel, everybody say hallel. Hallel simply means to be excited or to clamor about foolishly. To be excited or to clamor about foolishly. It's where we get our English word hallelujah. In fact, the exact definition of hallel means to spin. To have so much energy, to be so caught up in the moment, to be so excited that you don't know how, you don't have anything else to do but spin around in circles. That's pretty excited about God. Some of you guys are like, no, listen, I'm not suggesting that we start spinning around in circles here on Sunday morning. But hey, if the Spirit leads you, I don't know what to tell you. But I am suggesting that it's okay for us to be excited about our walk with God and be excited about worshiping God. Amen. In fact, we should be excited about God. Amen. Now, listen to me. There are all sorts of different personalities. Okay? Some of you are quiet and reserved, and your definition of shout and my definition may be two different things because we're two different people with two different personalities, two different ways of looking at the world. Amen? That's fine. So I'm kind of an extrovert. I'm really not an extrovert, but I am extroverted at times, and I don't have a problem getting outside myself. I don't have a problem speaking in front of people. Some of you guys would throw up if I pulled you up here and said, can you pray at the end of service? Some of you guys would literally wet yourself and run out the door because of that kind of nervous. And that's just not your thing, and that's totally fine. Did he just say wet himself? Yeah, I said, that's fine. Listen. So we all have different. So for you, your shout may sound like my whisper. Okay? My shout may sound like the most ridiculous thing you've ever heard. That's fine. We all have different personalities. That's fine. So what I'm saying is this. I want you to understand that nobody is judging your level of excitement and enthusiasm for God based on what you're doing outwardly. Amen? I want you to feel it in here. And then do whatever you create the way that God's created you to do it. Let that be expressed itself in worship. Amen? So some of you that are maybe more quiet, guess what? This may be as excited as you ever get in worship. On the inside, you're doing backflips. But this is as far as your personality and your makeup allows you to go. That's cool. That's fine. Do that. Amen? For some of you, man, it may be I'm walking around, I'm lifting my hands, I'm shouting. That's freedom in being expressing yourself to God the way God's created you to be. Amen. One is not necessarily better or worse than the other. What I'm interested in is, are you feeling that in your heart? Amen. Now, the flip side of that is this. If you're telling me that you're just not that kind of guy, you're not that kind of gal, you're just not that kind of expressive person, then listen, if I give you a phone call and say I'm going to pay off the note on your house, you better be the same quiet, reserved person that you say you are. Come on, somebody. Okay. So if I call you up and say, man, you know what? The Lord's led me to pay off the mortgage on your house, and so you don't have that house payment no more. I hope that if you're going to come in here and this is as excited as you get, and this better be as excited as you get. Okay? If you are going to do, listen, I've told this story before. I was in the BW3s one time years ago. Before, I think just Michaela, maybe Olivia was born. I can't remember. We were up in Michigan. I think it was Michigan State was playing up in Michigan, and we just happened to go to BW's. We weren't watching the game, but it came down to a last-second play. Michigan State came from behind within the last couple of minutes of the game, and I mean the whole place went crazy. I didn't even care about it. I was a Michigan fan, still a Michigan fan. Go Blue. This is the year. We're going to get you Buckeyes. I'm going to tell you that right now. We're going to get the Buckeyes this year. It's going to happen. Listen, it's happening. It's happening. Okay, but we'll pray for that later. Listen, the whole place goes nuts. Touchdown, Michigan State wins, whole place goes crazy. I get caught up in that moment because I started watching the game. I get caught up in the moment. Listen, I'm telling you right now, people, I mean, when I say the place went crazy, I mean, I think a table may have got flipped over. It went insane. Guys are high-fiving, hugging. Grown men are crying, weeping. I don't know if they were crying, but that may be a little bit of exaggeration. I got so hyped up, I literally jumped up. I start high-fiving dudes at this table. I didn't even know. I was like, man, you see that? That was awesome. And we're getting crazy. We're jumping. We're hugging. And we're excited. And then later on, I thought, man, now I'm going to be that way. That's who I am. I don't have a problem showing my emotion like that. I'm going to get that excited about God on Sunday morning. But I thought this. I thought, I hope these guys don't go to church and think, oh, I just am not that kind of guy for worship. See, if that's the case, then the problem is, it's not that you're not that kind of worshiper. It's just you haven't found the right thing to get excited about yet. Say amen or oh me, I don't know. Okay. But if we're talking about this is how I was created, then that means I should be the same way all the time, right? And if I get more excited about football than I do about Jesus, then that might show me something I might need to check myself in my heart about. Amen? But we all show that differently. We all show that hallel, that excitement differently. Hallel, hallelujah. Number five is Zamar. Everybody say Zamar. That's a fun one to say too. Zamar means to pluck. It means to pluck. That's not right. To pluck stringed instruments. It means to play instruments. Zamar, to play instruments. Psalm chapter 150, verse 1 through 6 says, praise the Lord, praise him in song, praise him with dancing, praise him with the tambourine and the harp, praise him with the lyre, praise him with the stringed instruments. I'm obviously paraphrasing that badly, but let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Psalm chapter 150 gives us permission to praise the Lord with instruments. Amen? You don't have to raise your hand, but some of y'all in this room, y'all grew up in church where they didn't have no instruments. Thank God a lot of those days are gone in church. Amen? And they thought it was a sin. They thought it was a sin to use instruments. I remember one time I was on staff at a church, and we were doing a big community church worship service for one of the community festivals. And one of the pastors that came in, he said, there's not going to be any drums on the stage, are there? And we were like, well, yeah, we probably have some drums. We have a whole worship team. We do drums. He goes, nope, we're not going to be involved because we believe drums are of the devil. I'm like, I don't want to argue with you, but have you read the book? Psalm chapter 150 says, praise him on the drums. Praise him on the cymbals. Praise him. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. I don't know where we got that from, but praise God that God allows us to worship him, not just with our voice, but with our instruments. Amen? Because this is what I found out, guys. Make sure this is on. Is this on? Unmute the keys for me. No, I can do a little more than that. Okay, so I found this in my life, guys, and some of you guys don't play instruments, and that's fine. But man, there are places in worship that I don't have words for. Amen. Sometimes once the excitement, and I get through the excitement, man. Sometimes tones and melodies, notes can convey emotion. My words can't even touch. Having literally just with no words at all in just about 15 seconds of just a little pecking around the keys. I don't know if you, the whole atmosphere in this room just changed. It's how powerful music can be. I'm not going to preach on this, but it's also why it's really important we guard ourselves about what music. I think sometimes we let dominate our hearing. because there's power in it. I'm not saying you need to listen to Air One or you know, Christian music 24/7. I'm saying, man, understand that what you do listen to, man, is having an effect in your spirit and your mind. So Zabar, to play with stringed instruments. Man, there was a time in my life a few years ago, I'll never forget it, because I never really experienced this before until a few years ago. Before we started this church, I was pastoring at another church on the other side of the state. I was really frustrated, really upset, going through a really difficult season in my life. And I just came to a place where I didn't have the words anymore. I cried the tears, I prayed the prayers, worshiped. I just didn't have the words. I remember one Sunday morning, or one day in the middle of the week in the afternoon, man, I went in the sanctuary, nobody was there, and I just began to play. I just began to worship. I didn't have any words. I just began to play for a little while, and somehow through that I was able to express what was in my heart to God. And I remember feeling the presence of God come, and I began to sing some songs. I don't remember what they were off the top of my head right now, and I'm certainly not going to try to play them. But man, listen, what I'm trying to say is this. I've experienced God bring healing to my soul just in a moment of worship where it's just me and him, and there are no words, and it's just melodies, and it's just notes, and it's just the Holy Spirit begins to move. Amen. I want to give you. I believe in this so much. I want to give you a tool that I've really just found recently. How many know what YouTube is? Anybody know what YouTube is? And we got YouTube on your phone or on your computer, whatever. Listen to me. If you're looking for just some cool, laid back, just nothing but instrumentation, there's a YouTube channel. This guy's name is Dappy. Sounds funny. Dappy, D-A-P-P-Y, T, the letter Keys. Dappy T Keys. And all it is, he probably has 150 videos on YouTube, if not more. Some of them an hour, some of them 3 or 4 hours. And it's just him on the keys playing some songs you recognize, but it's no words. And man, I'm telling you right now, man, sometimes I put that on in the morning when I'm having my prayer time or having my worship time reading the Bible. Man, it just the anointing, it just helps you to focus. Amen? Zamar, worshiping with stringed instruments, worshiping with instrumentation. Zamar, it's a place in worship. So we have Todah, Yada, Shabbat, Hallel, Zamar. And then we have the sixth word is Barak. Everybody say Barak. Barak means to kneel. To kneel, to get quiet before the Lord. The Word of God says in Psalms, let us be still and know that He is God. Barak. Let us be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Barak. Barak is that place where you go to in worship, where the words fade away, the music doesn't matter, and all of a sudden it's just you and God. I remember that old song, Turn Your Eyes on Jesus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. You know what I'm talking about? What's it saying that says? And the things of this earth will grow strangely dim, right? In the light of his glorious face. That's Barak. The things of this world grow strangely dim, and it's just me and God. Barak. God has a place for you called Barak. Now, let me say this about these six levels, because the seventh one, we see a shift. The seventh Hebrew word, tequila, 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 not tequila, tequila. It's really important to get that right. But those six levels, Todah, Yada, Shabbat, Hallel, Zamar, Barak, listen, those sometimes can be moments. You know what I've discovered over the last few years of my life? Sometimes those places can be seasons. I can go through a season in my life of Todah where I don't feel anything and I'm having to consciously make myself do the last thing that I know is to do, which is to worship God, and even though I don't feel it. How many would agree with me? These can be seasons. Sometimes you go through seasons of Hallel where everything is exciting, everything is awesome, everything is great. You go through seasons sometimes of Barak. These levels of worship can happen in a Sunday morning worship service, like a staircase, like a ladder. Sometimes they can be seasons in your life. But the important thing is to understand that no matter whether it's a season or whether it's a second, I want you to understand no matter where you are, you're still worshiping God and God's there. Amen? Does that make sense? And to stay doing it until you either move to the next season, don't give up. The seventh place is tequila. Now, tequila is only used one time in Scripture, and it's in the prophetic book in the Old Testament of Zephaniah. Zephaniah 3:19, this is God speaking through the prophet, and God says, at that time, I will deal with all who oppressed you. I will rescue the lame and gather those who have been scattered. God is saying, I will give them praise and honor in every land. That word praise right there is this Hebrew word tehillah, and it simply means an expression of praise, but it's only used in this one context of Scripture where God says, you're not worshiping me, I'm giving to you. You're not now giving to me, I'm giving something to you. And the last place that we want to go, and this is tehillah, listen, is the place that God designed worship for us to get to. Because it's the place where I stop giving myself to God and God begins to minister to me. I will give you praise. I will give you honor in the land that you find yourself in. Tehillah. Everybody say tehillah. And tehillah is the reason why God wants us to worship. But it comes to we have to get into position, and sometimes we have to go through those seasons or those steps or those places of getting my will in check, of getting excited, of getting caught up in the moment, and then getting to a place where it's just me and God, and music doesn't matter, words don't matter, it's just me and Him. Then God can begin to minister to me, and God's saying, that is the reason why I created worship to begin with. This is the reason why I don't need you to worship me, but you need to worship me so that you can get to this place where I begin to bless you, where I begin to pour into you, where I begin to give you the things that I have for your life. Amen? Listen to me close. God wants you and I to worship not because of what He gets, not because of what He gets from us, but because He wants to give to us. And we do that in a place called tehillah. Everybody say tehillah. I'm going to close in just about 3 minutes, if you can give me three more minutes. Romans chapter 11, verse 36. I really felt this scripture in my heart this morning, today, or this week, as I was preparing this week to share with somebody. Romans chapter 11, verse 36. Listen to this. It says, for everything, everybody say everything. You know that's you? That's your life. You're included in everything. Say, I'm part of everything. Everything comes from Him and exist by His power, and watch this now, is intended for His glory. All glory to Him forever. Amen. I want to read that again. Everything comes from Him and exists by His power and is intended for His glory. Intended for His glory. Listen to me close. Everybody lean in. Everybody lean in. Give me your, let me whisper in your ear for just a second. Lean in real close. Listen. Listen, worship is the intended purpose of your creation. Let me sit over here to this side real quick. Everybody lean in. Listen to me real quick. Listen, worship is the intended purpose of your creation. Everything is intended for His glory. You were created to worship. It's part of what you're here for. It's part of what God created you for. Listen, there's so many books about finding your purpose, finding your destiny, finding why you're put on this earth. And God, the reasons and our purposes and our destinies and the reason that and our callings and our giftings can be as varied as we are. And that's how amazing God is in His handiwork of creation. But no matter what the tool that you use for your calling, listen, its intended purpose is worship, to give God glory. Amen? And let me tell you this, if you want to find purpose, if you're losing focus, if you have a loss of focus, a loss of purpose, a loss of direction in your life, guess what? Can I tell you something? You can find it by getting back to your original purpose, which is worshiping God. You want to find some direction for your life? You can find it in worship. You want to find some vision for your life? Why don't you start worshiping God? You want to find some direction for your life? Direct your life in worship to God and watch what God will do as you begin to worship Him. You will find your purpose, I promise you, in worship, because it's in worship that you get back to the very core of what you were created for. Stand all over this place this morning. Worship. God created us to worship, and He gives us a venue and an avenue so that we can lift our eyes off the temporary struggles of this world and get our eyes onto something eternal and encounter and experience the eternal in God through worship. We can do that. So my question is this. Are you a worshiper? Now, let me rephrase that, because all of us are worshipers. What are you worshiping? Who are you worshiping? Is your life direction going in a way that's giving glory to God, or is it going in a way that's giving glory to you? Who is the intended glory for in all of the stuff that you're doing? As a follower of Jesus, as a child of God, it should be God. Now, we can all be doing different things. We can be teachers, we can be builders, we can be businessmen, we can be moms, we can be dads, we can be coaches, we can be all sorts of different things, but whatever I'm doing, I should be doing it as worship to Him. Amen? Amen? Close your eyes, all over this place this morning. I assume you guys have a song ready because you're playing one, right? Okay. Here's what I want us to do. I don't really feel like giving an altar call and asking you guys to raise your hand this morning. If you guys need prayer, when we dismiss, there will be prayer people and teams down here to pray. And come find right down here at the front. I want you to come. If you have any kind of prayer need in your life, whether this message ministered to you, or whether there's something, maybe you got a surgery coming up this week, or a doctor's appointment, or something's going on in your family and you need prayer, I want you to know we're here to pray and agree with you for the things of God in your life. But here's what I want us to do. I'm going to pray, and I'm just going to leave you with this question. What are you worshiping? Who are you worshiping? Are you allowing yourself to realize your intended purpose, which is worship? And if you have a question about any of those things, or if the Holy Spirit is dealing with you about any of those things, if you feel conviction in your heart about any area of that life, listen, as the worship team begins to lead us in a final moment of worship here, you're welcome to come down front if you want, or you can right there in your seat. Just lift your hands and, man, say, God, I'm probably not worshiping like I should. I'm probably not worshiping what or who I should. But Lord, I pray that you would make that right. You just ask God, Lord, make that right. Make me, here's our prayer. Let's pray this. Lord, make me the worshiper that you have created me to be. Make me the worshiper you've created me to be. And that may not look like anybody else or anything else, but Lord, make me the worshiper you've created me to be in Jesus' name. Father, that's what I pray. That's what I'm asking. That's what we're believing. God, for each individual person in their own individual walk with you, and God, also as a corporate body of believers, Red Life Church, God, make us the worshipers that you've created us to be. And Lord, I pray, God, never again will help us to understand, God, that worship is not something that you have placed before us so that you can get something from us. But God, you're a God of love, and you are trying to get something to us. So Lord, forgive me, forgive us in any area where we are shortchanging what you want to do in our lives because we are shortchanging our worship. In Jesus' name, make us the worshipers that you've called us to be. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Thanks for listening. I'm Pastor Justin, and I believe Jesus has begun a transformational work in your heart through this word you've just heard. I'd love to hear about what God is doing in your life. If you've made a commitment to follow Him today or have a testimony to share about what God's doing, head on over to redlifechurch.com. Follow the tabs of the Get Connected page and send us a message. While you're there, you can also give to Red Life Church and to the work God is doing here in Brookville, Indiana. God's blessings upon you and your family.